Good morning, everyone. For those of you who are new here, we take communion on the first Sunday of the month, and we will do that today. And the way that this will work is we're going to ask you to come up by row, come up and take the elements, and then go back to your seat. And then after everyone has been served, then we'll partake of the elements together. Jeff has kindly agreed to play for us as this happens, so appreciate that. So if you guys in the front want to go ahead and come on up and take the elements and go back to your seat, then we'll take communion together. In the Gospel of Mark, we find the very first recording of what we call the Lord's Supper. It's in chapter 14. I'm just going to read from this passage as it is portrayed for us here. It says in chapter 14, while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Let's take together. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many. Truly I say to you, I shall never drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in the kingdom of God." Let's take together. Father, we thank you for this. It's very simple, yet poignant and so meaningful ceremony, communion. We thank you for the reminder that it is for us, of what you did for us, your blood that you shed on behalf of so many. But Lord, also a reminder that you're coming again. Father, we look forward to that day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Got a few announcements, and then we'll get into our lesson as soon as my iPad cooperates. There we go. you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that we're glad that you're here. We're happy to have you. Our prayer is that the Lord will use this day and this time, this message, this passage, to speak truth into your life, and we're actively praying for that. If you have any questions about things that are going on here or ways that you might be involved, there'll be somebody at the info table after the service, and you can ask any questions there. In the cafe after the service, we're not going to have a meal today. We're still looking for somebody to take over for Derek, and so we don't have that person yet. Really looking forward to who that next person is going to be. I think you're out there someplace. You're just not quite sure yet, but we're praying the Lord's going to open your eyes and let you see what is available. But we will have coffee, and there's some cheesecake also. Yeah, so let's get this thing rolling. Okay, all right. excuse me. Last Thursday, I had a chance to go to Saarbrücken with a couple of ladies, and we went into the red light district. Now, before you go too far with this, it was during the daytime, and we were praying. That was the reason that we were there. I don't know if any of you or most of you are aware of what human trafficking, how big it is in Europe. And we're praying right now about going into this area. Right now, it's just prayer. But in the future, we want to do some more active things, to reach out to people who are caught up in this industry. And we're going to be going back again this Thursday. And if you'd like to join us, we'll be leaving at about 11 o'clock to head there. So let me know or let Buzz know after the service today if you're interested in joining us for that. This weekend, we've got a full slate of activities. Friday night is Koinonia Group. Saturday morning is the ladies' tea, and then Saturday afternoon is the men's steak night. So you should be able to find something in there to wet your whistle. But if you would like to come, please sign up at the info table. Let us know. It's some of these are potluck events, so we'll need to know if you're going to come and join us. In the bulletin that you received today, there are other announcements and other ministry opportunities here in this church, and we certainly want to invite you to come out and join us as we meet throughout the week and in different small groups. All right, today we're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 13. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we'd like to be able to give you one so that you can follow along as we go through this chapter. But if you'll just raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English, Spanish, German translations. Let us know what you prefer. It looks like anybody need one? All right, looks like we're all covered. All right, that's Revelation chapter 13. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles there, and let me pray, and then we'll get started in our study. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we can come together. We can meet as a group. But Lord, it's more than just a group or family. And we pray that you, Lord, that you would shower your spirit down on us today. That you would fill us with your spirit. Lord, we need you. To be active and to be involved and to be representing you in a powerful way in the world in which we live, and we cannot do that on our own. So be in this place today, Lord, and instruct us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 13. Interesting chapter. We're going to meet two people in this chapter, two beasts, as they're characterized here. One of them comes out of the sea, the second one comes out of the earth. And they are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Two people that the Bible speaks about in great detail. Now most people think about, or when they think about the Antichrist, they think against Christ. And certainly the Antichrist, when he comes, he will be against Christ. But the word itself actually means in place of. It means taking the place of Jesus, or instead of Jesus. You see, when he comes, he's not going to announce himself as the Antichrist. He's going to announce himself as Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, as God incarnate. You know, one of the problems that governments have today in the world is a lack of leadership. And we see this throughout the world. People everywhere are longing for real leaders in their governments. We see riots and we see all kinds of things taking place. Unrest, rebellion. And most of that is the result of just bad leadership in government. There's a real leadership vacuum today. And the Bible says that there will come a time when the world, in suffering from a lack of leadership, will enter into a crisis time, a global crisis, and onto the stage at that point will step a man with a plan, a man who has the answers to all of the economic and the political woes that the world knows, and people will follow after him. People are coming. People today want somebody to solve the problems of the world. But the thing is that most of them see the problems of the world revolving around issues of peace and prosperity. Yeah, they just want, I just want to live my life peacefully. I want to be left alone. I want to have stuff, and I want to be at peace with my neighbor. And they're looking for people who have those kinds of solutions. But you see, Jesus came for a different reason. He didn't come to solve our interpersonal relationships. Now, certainly he can address those issues, but the reason that he came, the primary purpose, was to deal with our sin. Was to deal with the sin of mankind. The world today wants a different kind of Messiah. They want a Christ who will come and deal with their personal problems. You know, Jesus, when he came the first time, he fed multitudes, thousands of people. He healed, multiplied thousands of people. And the Bible tells us that the crowds came to him to take him by force and make him to be the king. Because that's what the world wants. The world wants peace and it wants prosperity. It wants a full belly. But that's not the reason that Jesus came. The world wants food and it wants entertainment. You know, as the Roman Empire was in its decline, as it was going downhill, the cry on the street was, give us bread and give us the games. The games in the Colosseum where they would bring people out there and kill them in a variety of different ways. Food and entertainment. Boy, does that sound familiar? Culturally? Man. The Antichrist is going to arrive at a time of crisis, and he's going to provide all of the answers to the world. He will be the Messiah that the world wants, because he will answer their questions, but he will not be the one that it needs. Well, let's meet this guy. Verse 1, it says, then I, and this is John again, John the Apostle writing this, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its horns 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. Now, the first time you read this, to be honest, when I read this, I started getting pictures of some old Japanese B-movie, you know, Godzilla, you know, coming up out of the ocean, breathing fire. Don't you kind of get that kind of imagery as you're reading this? Understand, John is not describing what will literally come out of the ocean. There's not going to, you know, Godzilla is not going to come out of the ocean and claim to be the Antichrist. What he's describing for us here is the nature and the character of an individual, but also a kingdom, also a nation. Because, you know, you've got to have a kingdom if you're going to be a king. And if a kingdom is a kingdom, then it has a king. I mean, the two are related to each other. And so if there is a king, there has to be a kingdom. But he's describing the nature of this kingdom that will arise. He says it arises out of the sea. Well, chapter 17 tells us that the waters there represent the nations of the world. And so what we can derive from this is that the Antichrist will come out of the nations of the world. But there's more to it. There is a definite article in there. And so what it says here specifically is that he rises out of the sea. He rises out of the sea, a specific sea. And of course, John, writing this letter, is on the island of Patmos in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so it's very likely, most people come to this conclusion, that John is talking about a nation that will arise out of the Mediterranean world. And of course, that takes us to Rome, which lines up with so many other prophecies that we see in the Bible. Today, the reinstituted, reconstituted Roman Empire, we know it as the European Union. And that's what so many people see today. Now, real quick, I don't want you to get sidetracked by some of the conspiracies that are out there. The Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, the Club of Rome, there are probably many others, but some people really get focused into these conspiracy groups. And honestly, I have to tell you, I don't give them much weight. I don't really pay too much attention to those things, because the truth is there is a bigger conspiracy going on. But that conspiracy began in the Garden of Eden. You see, behind the conspiracies of men, there is another conspiracy. It is a greater conspiracy. It is headed by a greater one, one who has all things under his control. All things are in his hands, and he is working everything out for his glory and for our good. And so I really don't worry about all those other guys, you know, the Bilderbergers and the Cheeseburgers and all those other guys that are out there. I just don't care about them too much, because my Father is greater than all of them. And men have always had their schemes. Nothing new about that. But he says that this beast has seven heads, 10 horns, and notice, 10 crowns. And that may ring a bell if you were with us last week, because this matches very closely to the description of the dragon that we see in chapter 12. One small difference. The dragon in chapter 12 has 7 heads, 10 horns, but 7 crowns. The crowns are on the heads rather than on the horns. It's a minor difference, but it is a difference, and we do make note of that. I believe in chapter 12, what we're seeing there are 7 empires that Satan uses against the nation of Israel. You know, going back in history, Egypt being the first empire that had an effect on the nation of Israel. After that, it was the Assyrians. Then came along the Babylonians. After that, the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. And you have 6 there. And the 7th being the reinstituted Roman Empire, what we see today, the EU. Here in chapter 13, though, there are 10 crowns on 10 horns. In the last days, and I think this is what this is talking about, there will be 10 kings or 10 kingdoms that arise, and they will be under the influence of the Antichrist. The 10 kings are the 10 toes that we see and read about in Daniel chapter 2. See, all of this ties together, Old Testament, New Testament, it's telling one story. You know, I did some research, so I want you to be impressed when I give you this information. I spent, you know, maybe 4 or 5 minutes on this research, so you should be really impressed with this. But in the EU, it began in 1951, 6 countries. And later, other countries began to join. And at one point, there were 10 countries in the EU. And man, the prophecy guys went nuts. You know, this is it. Head for the hills. We've got our 10. It's the EU. It's the Roman Empire. Ah, you know, they're just going crazy. But then two more joined, and it was 12. And then three more, and it was 15. And today there are 28 countries in the EU. And the prophecy guys are just totally bummed. You know, they're just really don't know what to do with themselves. Well, here's what I discovered. In the EU today, of the 28 nations that are part of the EU, guess how many countries are run by monarchies? Guess how many countries have a king or a duke or some royalty overseeing them? 10, exactly. You know, and I don't know how much to make of this, and I don't want to go too far afield with this, but I just do find it interesting that this number is there. Verse 2, it says, "Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." Now this takes us to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel and Revelation are very closely tied in a number of ways. In Daniel chapter 7, there are four beasts that come out of the sea. Now, some want to connect Daniel chapter 7 with Daniel chapter 2 that I mentioned earlier. They say that the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7 are just God's perspective on the empires that are listed in Daniel chapter 2. You remember Daniel chapter 2 is where Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of the image of gold and silver and bronze and then iron mixed with clay. But there's a problem with that. And here's the problem. The empires in Daniel chapter 2 are sequential. The Babylonian Empire rises and then it falls and has taken the place, and Persia takes its place. Then Persia falls and Greece takes its place. And then Greece falls and Rome takes its place. They are sequential as they go along. But here in chapter 7 of Daniel, the beasts come out together. Now, yeah, there's a sequence as they come out of the sea, but as we read it in this passage, they are together. They are there at the same time. It says very clearly that the first three that come out stand in the presence of the fourth beast. And so they're all there together. And so Daniel chapter 7, I think, is talking about something completely different. Now, we see this beast in Revelation. And it is a combination of the beast that we see in Daniel chapter 4. And notice he's empowered by Satan. Satan is where he gets his strength. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." It seems that at some point the Antichrist is going to be wounded. Now we're not going to be here to see this, so I want to tell you how it happens. You know, I'm not ruining the movie for you because you're not going to be here to see it. But at some point it seems that he's wounded. And perhaps mortally. Some people have suggested that maybe it is a mortal wound and that he dies and then comes back to life. Others say, no, it's just a wound that is very serious, but he heals from this wound. We're not sure. Perhaps an assassination attempt. But it seems that his right eye and his right arm are the two things that are affected on his body. You can read Zechariah chapter 11 tells us that. And the mark of the beast, when we get there, will be on people's forehead and on their right arm. And so there may be a connection here between the wound that he gets and the mark that he says people have to take. Verse 4, it says, "So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" You see, one of the reasons that people are going to follow after the Antichrist is because he brings and he promises peace on earth. I really believe this is going to come on the heels of some catastrophic event here on the earth. And for a time, he delivers. He brings peace. But when his power is established, that is going to turn. And we see in the first part of Revelation chapter 6, when the writers come out and there is war and there is famine, so his initial peace turns into war and famine and pestilence. Verse 5, it says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. We see this in several passages. He's going to be a great orator, somebody who has the ability to speak persuasively and woo crowds and bring them to their feet. He's going to say great things. He's going to make great promises. Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? He will have great power, but notice that this power is given to him. It's not something that he has in and of himself. It is something that is given to him, and it is only given for a time. It's given for 3.5 years. And it seems that, for 7 years, but it seems that these last 3.5 years, he has given an additional measure of power. But still, the power and the time is measured. It's not full, it's not complete, and it has an end. Verse 6, he says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him for every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. His power, notice this, allows him to overcome the saints and to kill them. You know, throughout history and in certain places today in this world, Satan is given that kind of power to overcome the saints and to kill them, to put them to death. You know, in Western society today, we lead a very comfortable life. I think most of you would agree with that, especially if you've traveled to third world countries, you know how good we have it. And we really, today, we really don't face persecution. Now, sure, people look at us sideways sometimes, and we may get our feelings hurt, but I haven't heard of anybody getting their head cut off. You know, it's just, we just don't have it that bad. We suffer from different things. We have different kinds of trials. I'm not saying that our life is easy, but we don't face physical persecution. And, you know, I don't say this to make you feel guilty. You know, I probably have it easier than all of you, and I don't feel guilty. You know, I am grateful for the life that I have, for living in a country that allows us the kinds of freedoms that we have to worship and to share our faith in Christ. We're blessed to live in the Western culture today. I thank God every day for this. And we all should. But the one thing we can't do is take it for granted and think that it's always going to be here, because it might not. We need to take the opportunities that are placed before us. Well, verse 10, it says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The tribulation saints will be patient. They will be patient as they are slaughtered, as they are led into captivity, as they have chains put on them. Because they know that their freedom is ahead of them. Their freedom is not in this life. Their freedom is not in this world. And they know that those who lead them those who lead them into captivity, they are the ones who are really in bondage. Verse 11, we come to the second beast. Verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the," notice the earth, "and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." So now we come to this second beast, the false prophet. Another integral person who will be integral in this system. But this guy is different because he is a religious leader. He is somebody who will lead a religious system. He's a religious personality and he assists the Antichrist. You know, in order to have a one world government, you need a one world religion. Every major empire, nation, has had a major religion. Politics and religion, they've always gone together. Pharaoh, he had his magicians. Jeroboam, we've been studying on Wednesday, he instituted worship in the northern kingdom of Israel and hired his own priests and did his own training. And Ahab, he had had the prophets of Baal. Nebuchadnezzar had his system. The Greeks had theirs. Rome had theirs. Every major nation has its own religious system. They just need each other to get along. And so there are parallels throughout history. There are parallels in our world today. But guys, this guy, when he comes, will have no equal. Nobody in history will have the kind of power that he has. He has power and he has supernatural forces at his command like nothing we've ever seen. Now, some say that this is the Catholic Church. And I have to tell you, I disagree with that. I don't agree at all. Now, I do believe that the Catholic Church will be a part of this. But guys, so will the Presbyterians. And so will the Pentecostals. And so will the Baptists. And so will the Muslims. And so will the Baha'i and the Buddhists. Well, what we see in this time is a grotesque, bizarre amalgamation of religious systems. It's a beast. Remember, the true church, we're gone. We're not here. And so this is a man-made system that is cobbled together to try to make everybody happy. You know, if you go to department stores in the U.S., you'll probably hear music that's called Muzak. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's awful. Because it's a combination of all kinds of music and style that will make everybody happy. And what you end up with is poi. You know, if you've been to Hawaii, you know what poi is. It's kind of that stuff that doesn't have any real taste. It's just, you know, it's terrible music. It's just awful. But what we come up with here is this religious system that is put together to try to make everybody happy. It's a system that will not offend anybody, and it's a system that will tolerate everybody. And so it's powerless. It is powerless, guys, to change the human heart. And that's what we need. That's what we all need more than anything else, is a change of heart. That's what Jesus does when he comes into our life. He takes us and he changes our heart. Many times, not overnight. There's still things that God needs to do in us over time. Sometimes there are miraculous changes that happen in an instant, but most often it is a day-by-day-by-day change. As he works in our hearts and works in our lives to bring about his image in us. Well, this guy, he has horns like a lamb. So he's going to be sweet. He's going to be gentle. He's going to be, you know, the kind of like a grandfather. Everybody's just going to love this guy. He's going to be like a lamb. He's not going to wear, you know, a black hood and a cape and handlebar mustache and all that stuff. He's going to wear a white robe. He will look very attractive. But you see, the true Lamb, the Lamb of God, he has seven horns. Not two little horns, seven of them. Complete power, complete authority. This false prophet, he looks like a lamb, but he's going to speak like a dragon. Now, that doesn't mean that fire comes from his mouth. Don't take this part literally. What he's talking about here is deception and accusations. If you go back to chapter 12, the one we looked at last week, we're told there that Satan deceives the whole world and that he makes accusations to the Father about us. This is the fire that we see coming from this particular beast. Deception, accusations. And Satan's lies, guys, are targeted to the nature and the character of God. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image. This is amazing. To the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, this is wild, bone-chilling kind of stuff. What John is saying here is that this false prophet is going to cause an image, a statue, to be built. A statue to the false, to the Antichrist. And he's going to give this image the ability to breathe and to speak and to strike people dead if they won't bow down and worship him. Man, these are powerful things. I mean, just imagine that. If somebody could do that today, bring a stone statue to life, people would be in awe of that. People would be amazed by it. But guys, these powerful miracles are not from God. Take note of that. And understand this about miracles. Not all of them come from God. Not every miracle is from God. Now, does God heal? Does he restore? Yeah, I believe he does. I know he does. And we prayed for people in this church body who've had medical problems, and we've seen restoration. We've seen healing take place in people's lives. So I know that he does. But guys, not every miracle you see is initiated by God or comes from God. Satan is the great liar. He is the imposter. He is the creator of counterfeit miracles that are intended to bring him glory. He's a deceiver, and he has this ability. You know, when Moses went before Pharaoh, he threw his staff on the ground. What happened? It turned into a snake. Well, Pharaoh brought his magicians in, and they threw their staffs on the ground, and they became snakes. You know, Satan is able to duplicate some, not all, but some of the miracles of God. If you go through and read the 10 plagues and the miracles that happened there in the book of Exodus, the first few things that Moses did, the magicians of Pharaoh, they were able to duplicate those. But when it came to, and I believe it was the lice, the magicians of Pharaoh said, whoops, nope, finger of God, we can't do that. There comes a point when Satan cannot go any further. But understand, Just because you see a miracle take place doesn't mean necessarily that it's from God. We've got to check these things out. Guys, the tribulation is going to be a very strange, strange time. A very difficult time. We see that in this passage. Verse 16, it says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. A mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is a number of man, and his number is 666. So, we come to the number, 666. What does it mean? What is it? I have no idea. You know, a lot of people have a lot of ideas, think they know what it is. Irenaeus, who was an early church father, he was the disciple of a guy by the name of Polycarp. You may have heard that name before. Polycarp was a disciple of John, the guy who wrote this book. So Irenaeus was pretty close in line to John the Apostle. And here's what Irenaeus said about this particular passage and about this particular name. What he said was, people should not try to figure this out, because when the time comes, it will be plain to see. You know, in the Old Testament, many of the prophets wrote prophecies and they had no idea what they were talking about. They got a word from God and they wrote it down, and it was like, to them, it was like, we have no idea what this is talking about. And the reason for that is because those prophecies, those Old Testament prophecies, were written for us. We read them and it makes perfect sense. In our culture, in our society, we understand it completely, totally. Guys, some of the stuff that is in this book, the book of Revelation, is not written to us. We look at this and go, man, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I guarantee you that during the tribulation, there will be saints, there will be believers who will look at this and go, sure, this makes perfect sense. We get it. This is not written for us. What is the mark? Do you have it already? Is it in your wallet? You know, some people thought that it was the Visa card. You know, that was somehow the mark of the beast. You know, VI is the Roman numeral for 6, and S, first letter of the numbers of the word 6. And somehow A became a 6 also, and so Visa was 666. It was the mark of the beast. If you had a Visa card, man, you were toast. Silly things that people come up with. Now, is the Visa card dangerous? Yes, it is. But not spiritually. Financially, you know, you could get yourself in big trouble with a Visa card. I don't recommend those. Is it a chip? A chip that you put under your skin? Maybe. Could be. A lot of things going on out there. But the thing that I see is that the world is generally being desensitized to a number of things. You know, people today chip their pets without even thinking about it. You know, some places it's required to have a chip in your pet if you're going to travel with it. Back when we invaded Panama, way back in the day, some of you guys are thinking, did we invade Panama? Yeah, we did. We did. Back in the 80s. When we invaded Panama, there was a platoon of soldiers who had chips implanted in them so that they could, the people in the command center could follow these guys. They could tell if they were in distress because there were heat sensors in this particular chip, and if they're, you know, if they were losing blood, their body temperature would go down, and they could tell, you know, if they were in distress. but they would contract their positions as they were moving in this assault on Panama. People today, there are companies today where you can that offer to chip an employee so that you don't have to walk around with a badge. You have a little chip under your skin. You can get access to whatever rooms you need to get access to. Some people today who have a lot of money are talking about chipping their kids with all the people being kidnapped and stuff like that, kids being kidnapped and ransomed for money. My point here is that there is this slow desensitization to these kinds of things. Let me take it one step further. Tattoos. How many have tattoos? I'm not trying to embarrass you. It's okay if you do. I'm not saying that's the sign of the beast. I'm not going there. But when I grew up, when I was a kid, people who had tattoos were either bikers or they were sailors. And just nobody got tattoos back then. Today, it is so common, everybody gets them. Everybody has them. We're being desensitized toward putting marks on our bodies. As a culture, we're moving in that direction. And we're coming to a point in time when there's going to be this guy who's going to say, if you don't have a tattoo, you can't eat. Oh, sure. I got tattoos everywhere. Sure, put one more. No big deal. We're moving toward this. Are these things the mark of the beast? Tattoos, credit cards, chips? No. I don't think so. Because the Antichrist is not here. He's not been revealed. We don't know who he is. I believe he's alive today, but he's not been revealed. And you got to have the beast before you can have the mark of the beast. So before the mark is there, he's going to be revealed. And if I'm reading this correctly, we're not going to be here when that happens. Is the Antichrist alive? I think he is. Are you married to him? I hope not. I don't think so anyway. Who is the Antichrist? Don't know. I think every world leader for the last 20 years has had that moniker put on him. Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist for a while. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Bush was the Antichrist. Clinton, now Obama. In some ways, I kind of feel sorry for these guys because they go through a lot of work to get to that position. And it takes a lot of sacrifice to hold down that job. And they're genuinely trying to do their best. And the next thing they know, they open a paper and their wife is reading, that they're the Antichrist. Poor guys. I just think it's too bad for them. Well, we don't know. He hasn't been revealed yet. But here's the thing that we do know. And here's the thing that we can hold on to. And that is that we are called to look for Jesus Christ. We're not called to try to figure out who the Antichrist is and, live in fear and trepidation. We're called to keep our eyes peeled for the return of Jesus Christ. And that we can hold on to, that we're told to do. He told us to do that. And so if you know Christ today, if you're here, then you're safe. You're good. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to be concerned about. All right, why don't you stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up, and the prayer team is available as well, if you guys could be ready. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, though, I hope that you will take these things into consideration. Because everything in Scripture is leading us to believe that we are in the last days. All of the political machinations that are going on around the world. Economic problems and, biological things. So many things point to this. If you don't know Christ today, you need to consider these things carefully because These things are real, and these things are coming. Now, you can get saved, you can wait, accept Christ during the tribulation, but it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be good. You have an opportunity today to receive him, to take the mark of Christ and not take the mark of the beast. We want to give you a chance to do that. We have people up here who pray with you, pray for you, if the Lord is moving you in that direction. Let's close. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to go through this passage, to see the things that you are telling us, the things that you're showing us. Father, move in this place today. Move in each heart. You know the things that you desire to do in each one of us. Or there may be somebody here today who doesn't know you and that you are calling. You are tugging on their heart. Their heart right now is beating rapidly. Lord, that's your hand moving them. And I just pray that they would respond. But Lord, for the rest of us, let us go out of here in peace and in joy, knowing that we are covered, knowing that we are your children, knowing that we are loved. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.